This evening, we're coming to the New Testament once again, and we're turning to 1 Corinthians, Paul's letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians and chapter 1. If you're using the Pew Bible, its passage is found on page 952. Page 952 of the Pew Bible, and it's Paul's letter to the 1 Corinthians. We're going to break in to chapter 1 at verse 17 and read a few verses together. And it's Paul writing, and he says, under the inspiration of God, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." Amen. And we know the Lord will bless again this reading to our hearts. And before we turn to our message, let's just bow in prayer once again. Our Father, come again into thy presence, and we thank you, O Lord, that your ear is ever open to our cry. We thank you, O Lord, that we can come before you at any time of the day or the night, in the wonderful assurance that you will hear and that you will answer our prayers. Father, as a body of your people gathered here in this place tonight, we thank you for the freedom and for the liberty that has been afforded to us to come and together like this. Whenever we have brothers and sisters in the Lord, spread far and wide across the world, and yet, Lord, they can't meet like we meet. They're meeting in fear and even in trembling tonight. And we pray, O Lord, that wherever they are, you would put a hedge around about them. Pray, O Lord, that you would watch over them, that you would protect them, and that, O Lord, that they would know the blessing of God as we seek a fresh blessing of God even here tonight. Thank you for the blessings of this morning's meeting, but those blessings are long spent, and so we come again asking for help in the ministry of your word, that, O Lord, the preacher and the people would be wonderfully blessed, that as saints we would be built up in our most holy faith, and that, O Lord, we would be enabled to walk closer with you in the week that lies ahead. O Lord, you've fed our bodies this day with so much. We pray now that as we gather again, you would feed our souls and that you would nourish us and strengthen us for the week ahead. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'm sure, like me, you're sick, sore, and tired of hearing about Brexit. Since we had that original vote way back on the 23rd of June, 2016, Brexit has been one of the main topics on our news broadcasts, as the Brexiteers and the Remainers have constantly argued and fought over their positions. But thankfully, the end seems to be in sight. The withdrawal treaty has been signed by Brussels after going through both the houses, the House of Parliament and the House of Lords in past days. And then on Thursday past, it received the royal assent. Brexit has been a burden to us all. And as if Brexit wasn't enough, recently we've had our own local council and then the parliamentary elections, with all of the canvassing that entails, and with candidates going about and promoting their own mandate and their party's manifesto, each one seeking to win your vote and mine, trying to win the vote of the people to get themselves into a position of power. But what mandate or what manifesto are we, as the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, promoting as we go out into the highways and the byways, as we go out into the world every single day? As those who have been saved, as those who have been bought back from the slave house of sin by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, are we living by a mandate? Are we living by a manifesto that would bring glory and honor and praise to Him? And you know, over recent weeks, I've been thinking about this. And I've been asking myself, what is our manifesto as a church? What is our manifesto as Christians? And the manifesto that I came up with is found in our text tonight, found in 1 Corinthians and verse 23. We preach Christ crucified. I believe that is the mandate, that is the manifesto that you and I must take into the world. Wherever we are going, whatever we're doing, that must be the mandate that we take. When we go into the workplace, when we go into school, when we go into college, when we go to Tesco's or Sainsbury's, when we go into Lisburn, wherever, the manifesto, the mandate that we must take must be, we preach Christ crucified. As Christians, we must preach Christ crucified through word and deed before those who don't know Jesus. You see, as Christians, our great hope is what? It's heaven, isn't it? Our great hope is heaven. It's the presence of Almighty God, and it's the freedom from sin. Whereas the place of the unsaved is, as I said this morning, it's hell and it's separation from God. And knowing that we have unsaved family, knowing that we have unsaved friends, we have unsaved work, co-workers, we must take our mandate. Because as someone has said, our lives as Christians might be the only Bible that anyone ever reads. And so we must take that mandate with us. We who are Christians have a tremendous responsibility, haven't we? We have a great responsibility of living out this mandate of preaching Christ crucified before a lost and a dying world. This text that I want us to focus on tonight contains four simple words. But yet each one of those words is rich, and it is challenging. Each one of these words is rich in meaning. But I can tell you, they're challenging to our souls. And I want us to look at each one of these words. But I want to look at them in reverse order. And so firstly, I want us to look at the word crucified. We preach Christ crucified. As Christians, I believe at times we can become so used to hearing that word crucified that it doesn't have the impact that it once did in our hearts and in our lives. And yes, we come here Sunday by Sunday and we fellowship around the table and we're reminded that Christ gave his life upon a cross for our sins. But dare I say it, do we come out of habit than out of a sincere love for Jesus Christ? It can happen. It can happen that it's the norm. And we can take this word crucified and just accept it and yet forget the meaning and the cost of what it really means. But yet, as we see from the passage, there are people who wrestle with the crucifixion. The passage tells us that some people see it as a stumbling block, others see it as foolishness or folly. And they find it absolutely amazing that the badge of Christianity is a cross. You see, we call people to a faith which we claim offers life, a life that is an abundant one, a life that is eternal, and yet the badge that we present is actually the symbol of death. And in the world outside of the church, to many, the cross is a sign of failure. To many outside, they see the cross and they don't grasp the rich meaning of it. But yet you and I, who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and on what he accomplished on that cross, we know that the cross is what? It's a great sign of victory. And how appropriate tonight that we sang that victory in Jesus. Why? Because of what he accomplished on the cross. But the sad thing is that there are people who claim to be Christian, and they wear a necklace which contains a cross, but yet that cross is an occupied cross. But an occupied cross is a great travesty of truth, because Jesus Christ is not on a cross anymore. He was taken from that cross and he was laid out in a tomb, and hallelujah, for on the third day he rose again, and now he is seated on the right hand of his Father on high. See, the badge of our faith is an empty cross. We preach Christ crucified? Yes. But Christ risen again. And you know, whenever Jesus first began talking about having to go to the cross and having to suffer and to die, I am sure it seemed unbelievable to those who were following him, to those who were listening to him. You know, whenever he first began saying to those that were with him, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. There's no doubt that their minds would have immediately been drawn to the many criminals that they had seen being laid out to face the most painful and the most humiliating form of death that was known to man. And yet, this is a symbol of Christianity. And from a human perspective, we could say, is it any wonder that the Jews see it as a stumbling block and that the Gentiles see it as folly or foolishness? But yet, to those of us who have been to that foot of the old rugged cross in repentant faith, we know that it is the power and the wisdom of God, don't we? Don't we? The cross is the very heart of our faith. If you take the cross out of Christianity, what have we left? There's nothing. There's nothing. The cross is the heart of our faith, and it must be preached if others are going to be added to the kingdom of our God. As the Church of Jesus Christ, our manifesto must always be, we preach Christ crucified. But sadly, there are some who stand in pulpits across our land and they don't preach the cross of Christ today. And the reason why they're not preaching the cross of Christ is because they think the cross of Christ is offensive. They think the cross is offensive. But surely, it's better to offend someone into heaven and see them happy for all of eternity than to see them happy in this life, only to end up in turmoil for eternity. Isn't it? Isn't it better to offend a family member, a work colleague, school friend, or whatever, and to see them going to heaven because of a seed that was planted, rather than to see them happy in this life, knowing that they're going to a lost eternity? If, as Christians, we are not preaching Christ crucified, then we're preaching a message that is powerless. We're preaching a message that is of no use to the world in which we're living. You see, unless people experience the truth of the cross in their lives, well, then they're not really Christians at all. Because you cannot become a child of God until by faith you come to the cross and you bow the knee and there confess your sins to him. Him who bore your sins in his body on the tree. until you come to the foot of the rugged cross in repentant faith and confess all to him, sadly, you're not a Christian at all. You see, you need to come to the place where you can see that your sin was partly to blame for him dying in such a cruel way. Because it's only then that you can receive Christ as your Savior. That's why we have the responsibility as born-again believers to preach Christ crucified. And the second thing I want us to consider tonight is that we preach Christ crucified. Second thought is the word Christ. Because here is the most important word in our manifesto. Because there's no benefit in preaching if it is not Christ we're preaching. You see, the truth is, we don't preach Jesus crucified because that was his human name. And if we preach Jesus crucified, well, sure, that would merely be the martyrdom of a good man. And yes, it might stir us up as we think about a good man suffering and dying for the faith. And you know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 8, Jesus is referred to the Lord of glory. But yet we do not preach the Lord of glory crucified. And yes, Jesus used to refer to himself as the Son of Man. But yet we don't preach the Son of Man crucified either. Even though that he ever was and ever will be. But yet that's not the message of the church to the world. No, we preach Christ crucified. And the important thing is in the fact that it is Christ. You see, Christ means the anointed one or the Messiah, to use the Hebrew word. And it was this Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, who was crucified on the tree. The promised one of the Old Testament came to occupy the cross for our redemption. And herein lies the importance of the cross. The Old Testament, from beginning to end, is full of Christ, the anointed one, the man of promise, from the seed of a woman. Right through the law and the prophets and the Psalms and the wisdom books to the Son of Man in Malachi chapter 4. And you know, when man first fell into sin in the Garden of Eden, God shed innocent blood. And this gave us the first sign of redemption for our sins. As we know, Adam and Eve hid their nakedness with fig leaves. But God came to them in the garden, and he clothed them with animal skins. God killed a beast. He shed that beast's blood in order to make the first atonement for sin. He did it to cover the nakedness of the first sinners. And every sacrifice of the Old Testament had this in view. And on the morning, when the babe lifted up his little voice in Bethlehem's manger, well, he was there with the purpose of taking his incarnate body to Calvary's cross and to offer it there for the sins of his people. Isn't that what the angel told Joseph in Matthew 1 and 21? For he shall save his people from their sins. That was the purpose of his coming. And as the Church of Jesus Christ, we preach Christ crucified. For as Paul would later say, he died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That was the theme of Christ's teaching to the two on the Emmaus Road and later to the company in Jerusalem. That is why Christ had to be crucified. That is why no other form of death would do for him. You see, Christ was crucified for a purpose. And that purpose was to pay the price of sin for men and women everywhere. Crucifixion was a shameful form of death. But yet, it was necessary to show us the curse of our sin. Paul talks about the offense of the cross. You see, crucifixion was the form of death reserved for the foulest and the cruelest of men. There was no more dishonorable way to die than to die like this. And the Jews taught that cursed is everyone that is hanged on a tree. The shame of the cross is all part of its value, as he who knew no sin was made sin for us. Crucifixion was the worst form of death. It was the bloodiest of deaths, but yet without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. It was crucifixion that was necessary for Christ so that he could suffer and taste death for every man. And there he was, high and lifted up. High and lifted up on the cross before a crowd on that hill called Mount Calvary. Outside that city wall, just as he had said he would be. What did he say in John 12 and 32? And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. And many of us here are the fulfillment of that prophecy, aren't we? We have come from different homes. We've come with our different needs and our different personalities. But yet we've all come to him. And we've all had our sin dealt with. But if you're here and as yet you've never been to the foot of the cross, and maybe he's drawing you savingly onto him tonight, I plead that you would come. I pray that you will come and have your sin forgiven, because that's why Christ, the anointed one, was nailed to that tree, so that sinners could be saved. You see, here lies the wonder and the glory of the manifesto of the church, the promised one, God's anointed one, the crucified Messiah. Put to death by our sins and for our sins, in the only way that would fulfill all the terms of God's redeeming purpose. We preach Christ crucified. Oh, what a Savior we have tonight. What a Savior we have. For he was willing to suffer and to die in our stead. He was willing to buy or to pay the sin price for us so that we could be bought back from the slave house of sin, so that we could be set free once and for all. He was willing to pay the price that we could never have paid in his own body so that we would have the bright and the glorious future of heaven for all eternity. That's why we can say, what a Savior, that he died for me. But you know, the next thing that we see is the word preach. We preach Christ crucified. And there are two words for preaching in the New Testament. One word speaks of the thing that I'm doing now, proclaiming a message to an audience. And the other is the word heralding. And that's what John the Baptist did. As he stood on the banks of the River Jordan and saw the Lord Jesus Christ coming towards him, and he pointed out and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world. You see, he stood on the banks of the Jordan and he heralded Christ. And I want to say that you and I tonight, we are to be in this preaching or this heralding business. We have the responsibility as Christians to be in the preaching or heralding business. You see, as you sit down there, as I do Sunday by Sunday, we are not to believe that it is only the preachers or the elders of the church who are to do this preaching and this heralding. Because the New Testament clearly teaches the priesthood of all believers. The New Testament ideal is for every single member of the born-again family of God to be a preacher, to be a heralder. Not necessary in the pulpit, but as a witness to a world concerning Jesus Christ. You know, John Wesley has given us a great definition of this when he used to bid his old Methodist followers to go everywhere gossiping the gospel. That's what you and I are to do. We are to gossip the gospel. We're to live for Jesus Christ, being lights of in the dark and sinful and a dying world. And it is my desire, and I'm sure it's Daniel's desire, and the elders and the deacons of this church, to see every member of the church of Jesus Christ going out and proclaiming the gospel as God gives us strength. There's no doubting the fact that this world is in an awful state, and its only hope is Christ. And so the challenge is this: will we collectively, as members of this fellowship, will we as individuals take the manifesto of the church into the world? Will we go forward preaching and heralding Jesus? Remember. Remember the great commission that was given by Christ himself just before he ascended back to his Father. He said this, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you will receive, be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." You see, that could read in Lisburn, in Hillsborough, in McGabry, in Moira, in Belfast, in Dunmurray. It's unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Wherever we go, wherever we live, whatever we do, we are to do it heralding and preaching Jesus Christ. That's the responsibility of all Christians. We must always be preaching Christ crucified. And there are many translations of the scriptures, as I've said, and the best translation is simply this: consistent Christian life lived out for God in full view of the world. And you know, as we prepare to leave this place and go to our own homes, may we go forth as men and women who are just going to live Christ crucified. Oh, you're thinking, "I know, Stephen, you've only given us three words." Yes, there's one more to come very quickly, because this is the word that brings the greatest challenge to our hearts, to our souls, and to our lives. You see, it's the word "we." It's the word "we." The text reads, "We preach Christ crucified." We, you and I, but not just you and I. Every other born-again believer has received this same manifesto. For Paul, under the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit, has told us to preach Christ crucified. It's not the pastor. It's not the preacher. It's the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He put it in the book. We preach Christ crucified. Jesus has told us to be witnesses unto him. Basically, he's saying, everywhere you go, preach me and me crucified. It's the burden of my heart, and the burden of your heart should also be that all the people of God would go forth proclaiming Christ crucified to the world. Remembering we don't do this on our own strength. No, we don't. We don't do it on our own strength. We go forward in the power and with the help of the promised Holy Spirit. Will we do it? Do we do it? Do we preach Christ crucified in the way that we live our lives before others? Can it even be done? Can it be done? Well, the only way I believe that it can be done is when we are prepared to make his cross our very own. Today, can we say with Paul, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. You see, that's the secret. That's the secret to living a life preaching Christ crucified. Knowing that it's not I, but Christ. The world has its own manifesto. But as the church of Christ, as members of the body of Christ, we must take our manifesto to a world. We must preach Christ crucified, for he is the hope, the only hope for this world. Amen. May the Lord bless these thoughts to our hearts.